All right, we're going to turn to the Gospel according to Mark in chapter 4. We're in a mini-series on some parables by Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at a parable Jesus told about workers who were hired and showing an emphasis on God's grace and how that affects us in serving the Lord. Here in the book of Mark, he's shown us in the opening chapters that Jesus has been traveling around Galilee, the northern part of Israel, and he's been preaching God's word, the gospel of God, and has proclaimed that the kingdom is near or at hand. And this word that Jesus is preaching ends up being rejected by most of the world. He's famous, he gets popular, but the more the message sinks in, the less popular he becomes. And in today's passage, Jesus tells a parable, a short story, that uses examples from everyday life to communicate spiritual truth. He tells a parable that describes what he's already been doing and what will take place moving forward and things that take place even today, and about how God's word goes forth and how people respond in different ways. And that brings us to the title of today's message, God's Word and Bearing Godly Fruit. We're going to look today at this parable that Jesus tells, and he tells it in a way to show different responses that people have to God's Word, the power of God's Word, and how it brings about fruit, which is godliness, us being conformed into the image of Jesus, and so forth. So we'll pick up in Mark in chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. Talking about Jesus, Mark writes, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, and accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the ultimate sower of the seed, the Word of God. We praise you and pray that our eyes would be open to a greater glimpse of your glory and your power, that our hearts would be refreshed and nurtured in our love for you and our experience of you and your love and your holy purifying presence. May our confidence in the power of your word increase as we feed on your word this hour. And may we obey in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. May you anoint the word of God being taught to our kids at this time. And may you bless us to be your witnesses and your people for another week of witness and service for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. FYI, some of the key thoughts I'm going to share today are taken from a discipleship devotional that I put together several years ago when we went through the book of Mark, and also a few insights, whether good or bad, from when I preached on this passage back in 2008. But our outline has been revised, and however, we only have two main points rather than three or four, so here we go, number one. Hear God's word and bear godly fruit. This parable is focused on the Word of God. And there's a call here to hear God's Word. Notice again in verse 3, Mark writes, Jesus saying, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." And in verse 14, Jesus clarifies that what he's sowing, these seeds, is the Word, God's Word. And in this middle of this section here, when Jesus ends the parable, and before he explains it, he ends the parable in verse 9 by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And biblically speaking, to hear means to listen, to understand, to take it to heart, and then live accordingly. It's how the book of Revelation begins. That the first of seven blessings or beatitudes in Revelation is that the one who is, that we are blessed if we read aloud and we hear and we take to heart God's word. And in verse 20, Jesus clarifies that those who produce good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And those who have good soil are the ones, therefore, who hear and accept. So there's a focus here on God's word and on us hearing his word and bearing godly fruit. And so for our purposes today, I'm going to emphasize three key things that we should hear or understand about God's word and how to accept God's word in a way in which we're obeying and being transformed and so forth. So some things about God's word that we should hear in light of the emphasis in this parable. First one is this: God's word is life transforming. So follow Jesus by obeying his word. This parable emphasizes God's word, the seed that is sown, and the power of God's word to change lives. And with that, the importance of you and I as disciples following Jesus by obeying his word. Notice the emphasis. In the beginning here in verses 1 and 2, Jesus is out teaching, and he's teaching the Word of God. Include what we know from the Old Testament scriptures, and what he teaches is the Word of God. So the Word of God is being expanded even as he teaches it because he's God the Son. So there's an emphasis on his teaching here. And again in verse 3, Jesus says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow." And he clarifies what he's sowing is the Word of God. And then he says there's four kinds of soils that the seeds or the word of God fall upon. And the first three types of soils end up not producing fruit. We'll take a look at those in a moment. But notice that when the seed falls on the last type of soil, which Jesus calls good soil, in verse 8, it says that the seeds produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100 fold. And then Jesus explains it for us in verse 20 and says that those that were sown on the good soil are those are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. So what does it mean to hear the word and in light of this parable? And here, part of hearing the word is hearing what Jesus is teaching about the word. This is a parable of, it's God's word about God's word, among other things. And one of the things here is that God's word is life transforming. It changes lives. As we saw earlier in our worship service in Isaiah 55, that God's word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish his purpose. There's a power in God's word. Jesus came sowing the word of God. And Jesus continues to do that today through the church and the proclamation of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. His word changes lives. So when Jesus says in verse 9, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Part of what we're to hear is that the word of God produces fruit. It is powerful. The Son of God is sowing the seed, and it goes out and it produces fruit when it lands on those with good soil. But of course, us having ears to hear means more than just believing in the power of God's word. It also includes in us accepting his word and how it calls us to live, which is done by us following Jesus in obedience to his word and so forth. So let me ask you a couple of questions at this point. First of all, do we believe in the power of God's word? And if we're here today, the answer to that question, at least to some degree, is probably yes, or you wouldn't be here. That yes, we do, but do we understand the depth of its power? Probably not. It's something that we learn throughout our lifetime. And the foundation of discipleship is not based on ourselves or our own efforts, but on Christ calling us to himself. And part of the way he does that is through the power of his word. And maybe you can think of in how you became a Christian, whether it's at a young age or as an adult, the power that God's word had upon you as you were first coming to know Jesus. Or maybe you grew up hearing about Jesus, but he didn't become real to you till later on. Or maybe that hasn't happened yet. And maybe God will even speak to you during this message or during this week and through a circumstance. But the power of God's word is powerful. And second of all, are we devoted to his word? Are we a good soil who hears his word and accepts it and responds accordingly? And this starts with a relationship with Jesus. And it includes obeying his word to the point that we understand it. And the more we walk with him and obey him, the more understanding we're given. But it begins with a relationship with Jesus. If we believe in him, we put our faith in him, and we recognize that God is the God who created everything. And he created us, and he loves us. But we have a sin problem, and we've been separated from him. And Jesus Christ came into this world. He's the eternal God, the Son. God is one God. He's three persons. We can't understand that. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And at one point in time, what we call the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, became human. He walked in our shoes. He lived a life that we've been called to live that we've fallen short of. He lived a life that gave glory to God. He was tempted in every way you and I are, and he never sinned. And then he died on a cross. According to the plan of God, he said, "No one takes my life from me, I lay it down with me." And somehow, all the wrong that we've done and all the wrong that's inside of us, our pride and our lust and our envy and our jealousy and our love of this world and our living in unbelief, was laid on Jesus, and he paid that penalty. And he rescued us from the wrath of God and the punishment of hell. And he rose from the dead, and he appeared to over 500 believers, and he's in heaven now. He reigns, and he's coming back one day. In the meantime, for those who put their faith in Jesus, we become a new creation, and the Holy Spirit indwells within us, and he changes us one day at a time and empowers us to live a life that gives God glory and is the body of Christ and so forth. So God's word, it's life-transforming. It's powerful. Part of the way God does all this change in us, saving us and so forth, is through his word. It's not the only thing. But the focus here, there's a power to his word. His word goes out, it produces fruit. And for us, if we're going to be good soil, part of what that means is that we're going to hear God's word. And when we open up the Bible on our own in our devotional time, which is something we should do if we're believers, open up this book and read it because you want to know a person, Jesus. And as you read it, you want to hear God speak to you, and you want to take it to heart. And we gather on a Sunday morning, and we hear the Word of God preached, and we hear Scripture read during our music time and so forth. Because we recognize the power of God's word. And maybe it's in just, we're talking with one another in our friendships or in a small group setting and so forth. The power of God's word. It's life transforming. So let's follow Jesus and obey him according to his word. That's part of the point here. Moving on, second thought. God's word is attacked and rejected. So we need to repent of sin and be on guard. Notice verse 14 when Jesus begins the explanation of this parable. And he says, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." Jesus has come on the scene, and here he's telling a parable about what he's doing at that time, and a parable about how God's kingdom goes forth even today. And he's coming, and he's preaching the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom. But some people, it's like it goes in one ear and out the other, is an expression we use today. And where the word of God falls upon some people, but they're like soil on the path, where people have walked back and forth, and the path is very hard. The seed lands on the soil, it can't get down there, and the birds come, pick up the seed, and take it away. And Jesus says, uses that illustration to explain what Satan does. So when some people hear the gospel, there's no interest. There's no response. It doesn't touch them at all. Now, it might be that we need to be more effective witnesses in some way. That can be. But here, that's not the focus. Here, the focus is it doesn't touch them and it doesn't interest them because their heart is hard and Satan can come and take away the word right away because it hasn't penetrated at all. They're hard soil on the path. Moving on. Jesus says, verse 16. "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." If you're a Christian, you've perhaps experienced this. In our context, we don't have overt persecution like they do in some countries and so forth. But there can be pressure. And there can be tribulation where if we're seeking to live a godly life, we're seeking to follow Jesus, and we see there's a cost involved. And that cost involved makes us question whether this is something we really want to give our hearts to and our lives to. And Jesus says that this is like when the seed falls, this person is like they have rocky ground. So the birds don't come and take it away right away. And the seed can begin, it's received by the rocky ground, with joy even. Even the world can be excited about things about Jesus. But then when the cost involved begins to sink in, immediately they fall away. The seed has no root. And then verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, a third type of soil. "Others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." These are people who ultimately end up being overcome by the world, its pressures, its pleasures, and so forth. They might walk with Jesus for a while and outwardly appear to be a believer, but then fall away because of the love of sin and so forth. I became a Christian in high school. I've been raised in a loving home and taught the basics of the scriptures, but Jesus did not become alive to me until I was about 15, 16 years old. And in this youth group that we were in, the teacher named Tom emphasized this parable to us and part of the point here. And he told us that you will see this happen. You will see your friends, quote, come to Jesus and get excited about the Lord, and some will fall away. And the fact that he told us that ahead of time helped me because that's exactly what happened. And for a while, the youth group grew in numbers, grew in numbers, grew in numbers. And then over the years, sometimes within a first couple years, sometimes 10 years later, people who were excited about Jesus as a teenager weren't walking with Jesus 5 or 10 years later. Now, that doesn't mean they won't be like the prodigal and come back home. They very well might. I can't talk today. That may happen. Jesus tells another parable about that. Praise God for that parable. We want to put all the parables together. But here, the emphasis is on the fact that some, like on the path, they'll hear the word of God, there's no response. And if you've been involved in evangelism or whatever, you see that. There's other people who get excited right off the bat, but then quickly fall away when they consider the cost. There's a third type of soil, represented people group, who will walk with Jesus for a while, at least outwardly. But over time, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things choke the word, and it dies. God's word is attacked and it's rejected. As disciples of Christ, we need to repent of sin and be on guard. First of all, in order to come to Jesus. And second of all, to stay on guard against these things. Because even if we're a true believer, these temptations are there throughout our lifetime. Satan is attacking God's word, even as it's taught in the church. The pressures of persecution, whether directly or indirectly, the tribulation that comes with seeking to live a godly life in an ungodly, fallen world, we need to be on guard against. And the temptation just to give up when the joy seems to be gone, or we can't find it. And finally, to be on guard against the deceitfulness of wealth, the things of this world that are out there that our sinful hearts are so easily attracted to, and so forth. Let's be on guard. One other thing here about hearing God's word. We should hear it, that it's life-transforming. We need to know it's attacked and rejected. Also, God's word is kingdom revelation. We need to know that it's scandalous, it's veiled, but also there's a triumphant reign of Christ in this world. This parable is about the word of God, and part of the focus here, not only that it's life-transforming, not only that God's word is attacked, but God's word, among other things, reveals truths about his kingdom. And we know this partially from the way Mark writes his book, but also notice in verse 11, in between the parable and the explanation of it, when Jesus was alone with the 12 apostles and other disciples with him, they asked him about it. In verse 11, he says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." Part of the focus here is about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is his reign, his rule. It's not a place per se, but it's where his presence and his rule, his reign is going forth. And part of the gospel message is a gospel of a kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. And the kingdom has broken into this world with the coming of Jesus Christ. It's present and it continues to advance today through the ministry of God's word, discipleship in the church, and so forth. Before I had studied this parable of the soils or parable of the seed, whatever we want to call it, I didn't recognize this emphasis on the kingdom. I saw the principles of evangelism and discipleship such as this. When I'd read this parable, I'd say, okay, the word of God is sown by Jesus and today through his church and so forth, and believers share the gospel. And some will receive it, but most ultimately will not. And to recognize that even if we're being faithful in evangelism, many people are going to reject the gospel. That's true, but it's incomplete. This parable and the explanation Jesus gives also points not just to evangelism and discipleship, but to the kingdom, God's kingdom. And with the coming of Jesus, the kingdom of God is no longer centered in Jerusalem. It's no longer centered in the temple building. But the kingdom has come in the person of Jesus. And it's now manifest, it's now present and experienced wherever the gospel is preached and wherever the community of believers gather throughout this world. And it's realized, the kingdom is seen and realized, experienced as believers follow Jesus in discipleship and embrace the way of the cross and so forth. So, the gospel of the kingdom. This is a parable about God's word and in particular about God's reign, his rule that's broken into this world and going forth. And a couple of things about this kingdom revelation. It's scandalous, meaning offensive and shameful. The long-awaited Messiah finally shows up, but he comes in humility, not worldly glory. He's come to lay down his life and love his enemies, not destroy them the first time. He's come not to lord himself over the Gentiles or his own people, but he's come as a servant. And he bids those who want to follow him and be part of his kingdom, part of his community, to walk in his footsteps. Bible scholar William Lane, writing about the book of Mark, says one of the themes is that the will of God is the way of the cross. And the way God has chosen for his kingdom to break into this world is to have the cross come before the consummation of the kingdom. And that's good news. Because without the cross, either way the kingdom was coming. God was not going to let this world go its way forever. But in his mercy, he decides that when his kingdom comes, Jesus will come in advance of the fulfillment of the kingdom and bring the cross so that you and I can be saved. But that's scandalous because people don't want to have to admit they need a Savior. They don't want to identify with someone who was crucified, who came in humility and as a servant. Kingdom revelation is also veiled, meaning it's hidden or it's and it can't be figured out. God's kingdom is mysteriously present in this world. The world largely doesn't recognize it. Sometimes we don't recognize it as believers. But there's a veiledness, a hiddenness to the kingdom of God. The King of Kings showed up here on earth and the world didn't realize it. And neither did God's own people. Because of the humility and the way he came, and because of our own sin, people didn't understand what was going on. They don't understand it today as the gospel of the kingdom is preached. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came as a Savior. And he's coming back. And we need to be ready. It's a veiled revelation. However, the kingdom also proclaims a triumphant reign of Jesus. Triumphant in the lives of individuals and churches today, which can transform families and communities, ultimately when Jesus returns. So it's a parable about, among other things, the kingdom. The reign, rule of God has broken into this world in the person of Jesus. It's what the parable emphasizes. Also, that as this word about the kingdom goes forth, it's attacked and it's rejected. And we need to be on guard. We need to repent when those sins creep in and so forth. And as we do so with the confidence, because this parable is also telling us that God's word is life-transforming. It is going to produce fruit in you and I, and ultimately on a global level with a global harvest when the King returns. The parable of the sower or the soils. All right. Main point number two. I want to finish the last part of the sermon with some thoughts on that we would be encouraged as we follow Jesus. Last Sunday we looked at a parable that emphasized the generosity and grace of God and how that should affect our serving the Lord, that we should serve the Lord because we've been touched by his grace and so forth, and address some issues related to pride. Today I want to offer some words of encouragement. We need our pride confronted. We also need encouragement. And I want to share a few words about encouragement related to a couple principles in this parable dealing with godly fruit and the power of God's word. And part of the reason I want to do this is because I think some of us in our church are discouraged. And I think it's for multiple reasons. I'm not saying everybody is, but it's on the heart of some of us to how can we better encourage one another. The elders have been thinking and praying over this year about what can we do for more joyful fellowship? What can we do for more discipleship and so forth? Some of us individually are going through very difficult times. Some of us perhaps have gone through difficult times. Maybe right now we're just kind of in a lull and things are okay, not really good or bad. Maybe right now some of us are really on fire for the Lord and filled with joy. But as a church, we have several people who are struggling in multiple ways. So I'm going to try to offer some words of encouragement in this message, even as we as a church and as elders look forward moving forward, how can we, on an ongoing basis, do a better job encouraging each other? So, with that word of explanation, a couple thoughts on encouragement related to this parable. First, godly fruit rises out of Christ in us. Did I put that? My notes had it wrong. But godly fruit rises out of Christ in us. Don't give in to discouragement. When I read this parable about the sower, and by God's grace, I think I'm part of the good soil, not because of anything good about me, but God has saved me, and I've been walking with the Lord. I have a long way to go. But then I can think, I don't know, am I really producing 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit? And that's speaking to the individual, but also speaking to the great global harvest of not just what God does in us individually, but that he's going to save people from every tribe and language. So it has a holistic perspective. But when I think about this, it can be kind of overwhelming. And what do we do if we're in a season of life where maybe we don't feel real great about ourselves or our situation or what we're doing, whether it's as a student or in our job or in our ministry or lack thereof or whatever it might be? What do we do? How do we think? How do we feel? Well, let me offer a couple things in light of this parable. In this parable, as far as what we should do, the emphasis is that we're to hear God's word. Listen, take it to heart, and accept it, and obey it. And it says that those who do that are the ones on good soil, and they will bear fruit. But it doesn't really specify what that fruit is or other things we should be doing. I think as we read the whole book of Mark and the rest of the Bible, we get some answers. But just at a basic level, bearing godly fruit is you and I being conformed into the image of Jesus, having the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace and patience and so forth, and living our lives for God's glory, the fellowship of the church as his witnesses and so forth. But sometimes maybe we don't feel like we're doing so good. So I want to offer a couple of thoughts here, all kind of centering around the fact that godly fruit, we have a part in it, but it rises out of Jesus in us. Paul says in Galatians 2, he's been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, he says, but Christ lives in me. So part of this is to be reminded that Jesus is alive in us and we're to rely on him and his power and his presence to transform us and not to get allow ourselves to get discouraged. And I'll say two things about that. First of all, that we would once again fix our eyes on Jesus. And as we do so, see who we are in Christ. One of the challenges with if we're down about ourselves or our situation, and I'll try to say this delicately, sometimes part of the challenge can be that we're too down on ourselves because we're thinking about ourselves too much. And we need to think more about Jesus. That doesn't mean we ignore ourselves, our pain, our situation, or whatever, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But one of the tricks of the evil one is when we're getting down is that he will try to get us just to think more and more about ourselves, and we're thinking less and less about Jesus and Jesus in us. First of all, who Jesus is. Second of all, the power and what it means for Jesus to be in us. So one of the ways to deal with discouragement is to first of all make sure that our eyes are on Jesus. It doesn't mean we ignore our problems and just pull up, the carpet over our wounds and so forth. I'm not saying that. But everything else we can do needs to rise out of, are we focused, are our eyes on Jesus? And to guard against thinking too much about ourselves when it comes to discouragement or anything else. And as we're thinking about Jesus and his greatness and his glory, also to do so in a way where we're reminded that God's love for us is not based on our effort, our accomplishments, our growth. He loves us because he loves us. And our righteousness, how he views us, is not based on our faithfulness and so forth. That's important. I'll come back to that. But Jesus is inside of us. We have his righteousness. It's given to us as a gift. Our sins are forgiven, and we're right with God and are standing with him. Doesn't mean we don't have sin to deal with on a daily basis. We do. But to some degree, to rest in the fact, I don't earn God's favor. It's given to me because of what Jesus has done, and he's inside of me. And to rest in that, and to enjoy that,
as we think about the greatness of who Jesus is. We're here in Mark, so I'll give one example. I think this is in chapter 9, and a similar example in chapter 10. At one point in Mark, Jesus is out in front of the crowds, and they're following him. And Mark says the crowds were amazed, and all he's doing is walking. And when you read that in the context of the whole book, you're just like, Lord, give me that passion. Give me the eyes to see Jesus' glory, so that when I just think about Jesus walking in front of the crowds, I too can be amazed. But godly fruit rises out of Christ in us. To guard against being discouraged, let's make sure, first of all, we're not thinking about ourselves too much. Doesn't mean we ignore ourselves, but let's make sure our eyes are on Jesus and we're reminded that our righteousness, our right standing with God, and our favor with God is not based on us and our effort. It's based on grace and Jesus in us. Another thing with that is that we would encourage one another. Which would include encouraging one another to fix our eyes on Jesus and to remember who we are in Christ. But part of the way that we guard against discouragement and part of the way we continue to bear godly fruit is to encourage one another. When you read in the book of Acts, you see part of what Paul and some of the apostles would do is they would travel to the different churches, and a reoccurring theme is that they would encourage the brothers and sisters. How powerful is a word of encouragement? Have we encouraged anyone in our body over this last week or this last month? Maybe we're someone who needs encouragement. Sometimes we as a church fail, and there's people that are falling between the cracks. We try to see it, we won't always see it. And let us know if you need some help. And by God's grace, we will try to encourage you. But let's be a body who is thinking, am I someone who is looking to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? And certainly it's not limited to our local church. But I'll just start here. In our families and in our churches, are we encouraging one another? One of the best ways to help guard against discouragement and to lift people's spirits is to receive an encouraging word. Reminds me of a story of when I was in football practice and I got real thirsty, but I won't bother. I haven't told it for a real long time, but the real short version of the story is it was the first day of practice. I was out of shape. All we had done was the warm-ups and the calisthenics, and I was about to pass out. And I thought to myself, I don't care what my dad says, I'm quitting. But then they let us get a drink of water. And 4 years later, I was still playing football. That little drink of water helped me get through the point where I was ready to give up. Sometimes that word of encouragement to a brother or sister in Christ can help them get through the day. And if we are walking in that as a body, it can make a big difference. Let me share one other last thing here about being encouraged. God's word bears godly fruit. Trust in its truth and power. There's an emphasis here about our response, obviously. Four different types of soils. Only one of the last soil was the only one that bore fruit. We need to hear God's word. We need to obey it in the power of the Spirit by faith. That's all important. But also part of the emphasis here is the power of God's word. And when it goes forth, it produces fruit. And so I want to end with this emphasis that we would trust in the truth and the power of God's word. And if you're seeking to read the Bible in your devotional time and obey what it says, I mean, you're doing that already. But just to be reminded that it's not just when I choose to obey God's word, but as I read God's word and I hear it preached and I hear it taught and I have brothers and sisters that share the word of God with me, that God himself is doing a change in me even as I hear the word. And not just when I'm choosing to obey it, but there is something about the Spirit of God that works when his word is preached and when his word is taught and when we read the word, that God himself is doing a work in us. It's not just when we're consciously choosing to obey. There's a power in the word. I'll just, for sake of time, I'll just reference this. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says it both ways. He writes to the Colossians, and in verse 5, he's talking about the hope laid up for you in heaven.
And then he says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. So he opens up with some words about the gospel and says, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel is doing that. The word of God, the word of truth. Then, moving forward in verse 9, he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The gospel itself bears fruit because there's a power there. We too have our part, so that as we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we're bearing fruit and we're cooperating with the power of God. But I just want to end on this emphasis. As we take to heart our call to obey, that we do so mindful that this word has power. And as we feed on it and read it, even when we're not aware, God himself is doing a transforming work in our lives. There's a book called Principles of Spiritual Growth, and it has different topics, and one of the topics has to do with faith and one with time. And there's an illustration in there about a student who asked the professor if he couldn't, if there wasn't a shorter way to get through the course. And the professor said, yes, but it depends on, you know, what you really want to learn. And he said, when God wants to grow a squash, he'll take about 6 weeks. But if he wants to grow an oak tree, he'll take several decades. And then he also points out that when a tree grows during the year, there's only several weeks where there's actually outward growth. And then the rest of the year, the growth, the outward growth solidifies. And if it didn't, if the tree just kept growing at that rapid rate, it'd eventually fall over because it wouldn't be strong enough. And he uses that illustration to emphasize that God's sanctifying work in us, making us more like Jesus, it doesn't always feel like we might be moving forward, but sometimes by God's grace we actually just might be. Because how we feel is not always reflective of what God is doing. And sometimes when it feels like maybe we're not making progress, God is actually taking us through a season where the growth that's already taken place is solidifying and getting stronger, and he's preparing us for things to come. And part of the way he does that is we feed on his word and we trust that his word has a power to transform us. And may that happen in our lives for the glory of God. And may we be a people that's encouraging one another as we bear fruit by hearing the word of God and trusting in its power until the King of Kings returns. Let's pray.